Okay, we're in Titus today. We've got the words that you need on your message notes, but as I give you the words from the text of Scripture, I feel a little bit of tension because I love for you to open your Bibles at the same time to be able to find the passage. And if you don't find the passage right now, maybe you would do it later. And if you wanted to make a mark in your Bible and take a note there, you could take the note there on your message notes or do it all together at the same time. But I'm not trying to get you to keep your Bibles closed. I just want everybody to be able to follow along a little bit as we go. I've called the message Character Matters, and in this first section, Titus is called to set in order what is there in the churches on the island of Crete that we talked a little bit about last week, and I won't go back there again. What does it mean to set in order? And what we find in the middle of this passage is that he gives quite a few qualifications. So what is character? Somebody has said that character is what you do when no one's looking. And that's not a bad definition. Of course, we live in a day and age today when everybody's always looking. And we live in a surveillance type of society. And so that definition becomes a little weaker for us. And so I wrote down a couple other things. It is not as catchy as that, but it's a character has to do with having a right view of yourself. And so it's an understanding that the world doesn't revolve around you, for one thing, but where you fit into the world where God has placed you, a right view of self. Certainly part of that is that we are sinners saved by grace. And so we aren't captured by levels of self-righteousness and self-importance. And so that's a right view of self. Also a right view of God, who he is, that he is high and holy, deserves to be praised, as it said here in the song that we just talked to, or that we just listened to. That we are able then, as we relate to people in the world, which is part of character, is that people that we disagree with, perhaps we are able still to treat fairly, as opposed to just those that we agree with. That we are able to relate to rich people properly, but we're also able to relate to poor people properly. That we are able to relate to righteous people the way we should relate to righteous people, but we are also able to relate to wicked people the way that we should relate to wicked people. You give illustrations of these things from the pages of Scripture, but we just can't do that now. But to be able to deal with men, whether you are a man or a woman, we'll get around here, but to be able to deal rightly with men, or to deal rightly with women, whether you're a man or a woman, to deal rightly, or to deal rightly with children, and to be able to look at these as image bearers of God, and so then when we look at people, we see them as people made in the image of God. They have a soul and they matter. And so all of that has to do with character, a sense of what's right. Now, that's very quick, but I'm going to move on from there. Now, I've given you, I had a lot of fun this week. So I gave you this, I think it's this button here. The picture on the screen matches the picture in your notes. You can't really read the words very well because when I put it into a PDF to get it down to Al in Arizona and then it flies back again, it's not quite as clear. But I'm going to try and just describe some of these lines for you and why I drew these lines on here. Just trying to get a sense of how the passage is put together. So we start at the top with chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains. As I follow that line all the way to the bottom, how is it that you set in order? Well, in this last phrase, so that he, that's the elder, will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And so I see that Titus then kind of frames the section by there's a plan for setting in order. Now, the other infinitive that we have at the top is not only that you would set in order, but that you would also appoint elders. These elders are also called, referred to as overseers down here in verse 7. And we see then with this other line right there that in both places it mentions being above reproach. It's a key term that we've got to talk about just a little bit. The other longer line that we have here talks about having and holding. It's interesting, that's in our marriage vows, to have and to hold. But it talks here about the family relationship and the kind of family relationships that you're to strive for and set as a priority. And then also holding fast to the faithful word. Both of these are important. There's much more material in the Word of God about this section, but in this section, it talks more about the family and the man here. And so that's what we're going to be paying attention to today, even though this will continue to be very important. We covered it some last week. We'll cover it in other places in Titus and, of course, throughout the Word of God. And then I think what I haven't drawn attention to is this section and this section here. I just put them a little bit in chiastic structure. It seems like they match up a little bit. But two sets of five, all of these start with the word not. So you don't do the don't, no, no, no. And then over here, these are things that we should aspire to or should be present in those who would be appointed as elders. Now, when we talk about these qualities, they are qualities for those who have leadership in the church, but you would agree with me that these qualities also should be aspired to by everybody in the church. There's really nothing up here that anybody would say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. No, it should be aspired to by everybody in the congregation. Now, when we come to these matters of character, whether it was Psalm 15 that we read earlier, that some of that might make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, or this list that we say, oh, I failed in this place, these lists of character can be brutal. They can hurt. They lead us to say, ah, I failed here, and I failed here, and I failed here. These qualifications are set for elders, and so there are people here in our congregation then that wouldn't qualify for the office of elder. But it doesn't mean then that you can't from this point in time or from the point in time when there was a failure in one of these areas to then begin walking with the Lord in the proper path. Because it's not a matter, does God forgive? He certainly forgives. It's a matter, though, of qualification for the positions of church leadership that would be under the heading of the presbyter, the elder, or the overseer, or as we'll also see quickly, the pastor. So a point here. And I think this is important just to say how edifying it is. But this is how I understand the Word of God. That when a leader of the church that is covered in these different words fails in any of these qualifications, he's to leave office. He's no longer qualified for office. And what I hear over and over again in churches now is our minister has had to step aside until a time of restoration. This passage doesn't talk about restoration for those in these offices. I believe that that person is disqualified. Go do something else. It doesn't mean they can't be forgiven. It's not a lack of grace that you're extending. What you're saying is the Bible has qualifications. And to be honest about this, in a church like ours, or a church not just like ours, any church, this is how it works. I'm not saying this is how it's supposed to work. But this is how it works. If somebody comes to our congregation from somewhere else, and whatever happened somewhere else isn't really real to us. But if it happens here, well, then it's a problem. Well, the subject of disqualification, if you were considering another pastor, then you need to say, well, if it happened back there, it still matters. Is the person qualified? And so it's a funny thing that happens in churches is that we take more fully into account the things that happened in our own locale as opposed to what happened in the person's life. Also, as we go through this, and I'll mention this quickly because we're out of time already, is we're going to get now to the next section of to appoint elders in every city. And how does the Bible talk about this? Well, elder is a masculine term, and yet the Bible does talk about elder women, and we'll see it in Titus chapter 2, that the older women, the responsibilities that they have in the congregation. But the Bible talks about church leadership in male terms. In this passage, it says, if any man is above reproach. Now, to be fair, and I'm going to try just, there's passages in the Bible that say that if you do this and this, if you believe, you will be called sons of God. Sometimes it says children of God, but sometimes it says sons of God, but we understand that in those places that the sons of God are both males and females, that girls can be part of the family of God just like boys can be part of the family of God. But here it speaks more specifically to men, and so do we extend it then, just like we do with sons of God? Do we extend it to women as well? And so that the elders of the church could be older ladies, or the overseers could also be ladies in the church. And we see then the pattern of Scripture continues to maintain a priority of male leadership in the church, just like the Bible stubbornly persists in maintaining a pattern of male leadership in the home. It does that in those areas. It doesn't fit with our culture. And I had a lady tell me who said, oh, I could never come to your church because you discriminate against ladies. Well, just a minute. For one, it's not me. It's the Bible. There's discrimination against ladies, if you want to call that. But I wouldn't use the word discrimination either. It's just that God knows our frame and he has assigned us. There's differences. It doesn't mean that ladies aren't better leaders than I am. Good grief. I mean, it doesn't mean, it's not a matter of ability. It's just, what does the Bible say? So, okay, that's enough on that now. Maybe not enough on that. But all right, I'm going to go through the page here. This isn't a story. It's a table. And I'm on the front page with the line still, but I mean, it's schematic almost in the way that he talks, but we're going to go through them quite quickly. I'm going to go down to, namely, if a man is above reproach, this is verse 6, the husband of one wife. What in the world does that mean? Well, is it a statement against polygamy? You shouldn't have a polygamist for a pastor. Well, we're all agreed on that, and that's not too hard. Is that what that means? Well, what does it mean? One way that I've heard it that I think gets to the sense of it is you need to be a one-woman man. And that makes sense. That is a person who's faithful to his wife. Does that mean that that person can never have been divorced? Because a person could have been divorced at an early time in life, perhaps before they even became a Christian, and now has established fully that they have been ever since a one-woman man since that point. Well, that's a tough question. And that has been debated and continues to be debated. But certainly we understand that this person cannot be a person who, I don't know the phrase to use. You know what I'm talking about. Don't do that. It's not allowed, all right? The next phrase is not easier. Having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. What does that mean? Well, it means that you have a household that's ordered and you're seeking to bring up your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And if you tolerate rebellion in the home, then you're disqualified. It doesn't give an age limit in the Bible for that. What if the kid is now 35? Well, does that count? I don't think so, but it doesn't say that exactly. So this is hard. And there may be some disagreement about this as well. But not accused of dissipation. We find that word used down in Ephesians 5:18, which is in the middle on the opposite side. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. And that has to do with wildness, recklessness. If that's happening in your home, well, then you're not able, as it says in 1 Timothy, to manage the church of God. If you can't well manage the home, but we know how hard this can be. And so we have humility when we speak to these kinds of issues. So, for the overseer must be above reproach. That's the second time that above reproach. It showed up in color on the screen. I asked it to print black on this page, and its idea of printing black was gray. So I'm not trying to de-emphasize these words. I was trying to emphasize, but it did the opposite. And it was probably my fault. But for the overseer must be above reproach. What does that mean? I want you to look at Philippians 2:15, which is just above our Ephesians verse on the other side of your page. I think this is just a wonderful statement. This is addressed not just to the leaders, but to the whole church of God, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, that is, above that you people can't bring accusations against you, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. What does it mean to be above reproach, or in a couple different places, beyond reproach? It means that you have a good reputation, that you don't have cause for people to bring fault against you in these areas of character, that they matter. Does it mean that you're sinless? Of course not, because nobody's sinless. But it has to do with maintaining a good reputation. And when that reputation is damaged, well then, the qualification to fill that office should be withdrawn. Now we get into these knots, and this is where I have more verses that correspond to them on the opposite side of the page. Not self-willed. I'll take you across then to Proverbs 21:24. Proud, haughty, scoffer. These are his names, the one who acts with insolent pride. Well, haughty there in the middle is the word that corresponds with self-willed over there in our Titus text in verse 7. And so overseer, shepherd, elder in a church is not to be full of himself. And so that would be a disqualifier. Not quick-tempered. The next verse down below on the other side, Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Why in the world would you want somebody in your church, leading your church, that behaves like that? And so, no, that would be a disqualifier. Not addicted to wine, and again I go back to Ephesians 5:18 where it talked about dissipation, but don't get drunk with wine. Here it says in Titus, don't be addicted or to have a practice of being overwhelmed by some other substance that would inhibit the leading of the Spirit of God in your life. And I think it could go beyond wine. I think it could be other substances as well that would cloud, that you form some kind of an association with that perhaps may be on the path to an addiction. I mean, would even an addiction to gambling fit in this category as well? Do you think that could impede the leadership of, yes. What about an addiction to video games? Oh, you just went from preaching to meddling, right? So I don't know all the list of addictions that you might include in something like that, but you're to be free, to be led by the Spirit of God, not to be led by something else that's driving you. It'd be a good discussion to have, and we may even get into that in our men's breakfast that I didn't mention. That's coming up this coming Saturday. Not pugnacious, that's just looking for a fight. Not fond of sordid gain. And I'll take you down to 1 Peter 5:2, which is on the bottom of the opposite side. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Now, that's an interesting phrase. But I remember Augustine's pastor. I don't remember. I wasn't alive then. It was the 400s. The story of Augustine, whose pastor, Ambrose, before he became a pastor, didn't want to be a pastor, and they kidnapped him. And they kidnapped him and made him be their pastor. Well, it says here, don't Don't do it under compulsion. But voluntarily, according to the will of God. And then this phrase, not for sordid gain. That means not greedy. Not looking out always how you can get ahead financially or materially. And so that phrase is there in our passage as well. And I'll continue the 1 Peter 5. But with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. And that would be more that self-willed idea up above. Then we come to the second set of five, and above that is the word, but hospitable, meaning being open, approachable, having an open hand, an open heart, an open door. Then loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. And I think in the middle of that chiasm, that word just is a word that maybe is very close to this idea of character. Just doing things right. With the right spirit, with the right attitude, at the right time, in the right way, following God's ways, devout, self-controlled. And then we come holding fast the faithful word. So I've got to end here now. I'll just tell you what I've given you on the backside. I gave you a table on the backside which compares the qualifications in Titus chapter 1 with 1 Timothy 3. One of those lists is the list of qualifications in that chapter for the overseer, who is also called bishop in King James Version, but the word bishop means overseer, or also elder, or also shepherd, and I've given you texts about that there in 1 Peter chapter 5. So you can see those. They don't all line up, but some of them have the same term repeated over and over again, above reproach, husband of one wife, the word about children, not addicted, not fond of sordid gain, holding fast the word. Those themes come up in all of those lists. So interesting to me there. I've given you a couple Old Testament passages, also Exodus and Deuteronomy, that talk about qualifications for those who would help the children of Israel and be assistants to Moses. And it wasn't just their skill set that it was talked about. It was talked about their character as well, because character matters. And now to conclude, and I know I've been talking awfully fast in because I talked too much earlier in the service and all those things. And this isn't a story. This is just like an encyclopedia. It's a digest of, but it's biblical. It's important. But did you notice that we haven't talked about Jesus in this passage? Because it talked about Jesus up and above, and it will talk about Jesus later. But as we think about this passage, we shouldn't forget the context. That when you have a pastor or elders in a church, or the qualifications for deacons as well over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you can focus on character, but character never makes up for lack of Christ. And so, and you don't ever choose between Christ and character. But when you think about qualities and what it means for me to have character, biblically thinking, you've got to keep Christ involved. To be a good man, but to have to fudge a bit on the question, do you love Jesus? Do you actually love Jesus? Well, that's a problem. Because biblical character flows from a love for Jesus, a recognition of who he is and what he's done for us. And so Christ and character in the Bible can't be separated from one another. And when I fail, when I do dumb things, say dumb things, make wrong decisions, where do I go? I go to Jesus. And if I didn't have Jesus to go to, what do you do then? Well, you're in the wrong place if you don't have Jesus to go to. So we've got to keep this part put together as well. Just as we have the having and the holding of the Word of God, a holding fast to the Word of God, we got to keep those together. We've got to keep character and Christ together as well. You can have a good man who's godless be the pastor of your church. it's not going to turn out well, because the definition of character is going to be defined by something other than the Word of God in that case. And so the two need to go together. You can have a person who loves the Lord, but who can't pull his life together, and that's going to be a problem too. And so, pray for your church leadership. Pray for me. Pray for Ron and Ron Wilson and for Al and for Doug Watson. Pray for these guys. And then other leaders in the church as well, our teachers, and whether it's the Sunday school classes or the ladies' Bible study, we pray for one another. We try to hold each other on the path and to hold one another accountable. But for Titus to set things in order, which is like a bone that's out of joint that you set it straight again, for Titus to set things together, he had to choose people that would fit the position well. And I would say then, in taking the totality of the context outside of these few verses, they have to love the Lord, but they also must have good character, because character matters. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its instruction. Sometimes it's easier and to read stories in the Bible and to talk about the stories. This list, it bites, it hurts, it corrects. And so we pray that it would have all of those functions in all of our lives, because you've called your church to be holy and blameless. And may we strive for that. In Jesus' name, amen.